I'm in quite a bit of pain this morning, so I'm hoping I can get through this. I can rely on God for the strength to do that. So I'm going to start this off talking about our political leaders. I'm not going to get into politics, but I'll just say that I think we can all agree that there's a lot of distrust in our political leaders. So much greed and deception and corruption. We live in a broken world. And I truly believe that our political leaders are, it's a broken system. But I'll remind us that God has allowed these leaders to rule over us. He has placed these leaders. We don't know why. It's nothing new about corruption. The Bible's full of bad kings. And God placed those kings and he allowed those kings to do what they did. Because he uses that in his perfect plan. Today we're going to take a look at the first kings of Israel. The differences between them. And what that has to do with us. The Israelites were God's chosen people. He chose them to represent him to the rest of the world. But time and time again, they reject him rather than represent him. They continue to doubt him and disobey his commands. He led them out of Egypt through many miracles. The 10 plagues in Egypt. Parting of the Red Sea. Was that coincidence that the sea just parted? I mean, allows a million Israelites to pass through. Was it coincidence that the waters came back together as the Egyptians were in the middle of that sea? It's not coincidence, and it was obvious that this is God working. God was leading them with a cloud by day, fire by night. He showed himself to them that they could follow him. Yet they still doubted, and they still grumbled. You brought us out to desert to die. We should have stayed in Egypt. At least we were fed. But when there was no food, God fed them. When there was no water, God provided water from a rock. Yet they still doubted. And we're just like the Israelites. As believers in Jesus Christ, we too are chosen by God to represent him to the rest of the world. But like the Israelites, we fall short. We carry doubt in God's leadership in our lives whenever we show fear, financial security, our health, our family's welfare. Anytime we show fear like this, we're rejecting God's leadership. We're not demonstrating to the world our faith in God's omnipotence, his unlimited power. We represent fear of the world instead of faith in God. It is Israel's lack of faith that brought about the first king of Israel. Up to this point, disputes and crimes were judged by the prophet Samuel. He was the first appointed judge of Israel. God placed Samuel in this role because of Samuel's obedience and faith in him. But when Samuel's age caught up to him and it started to become hard for him to travel from town to town to judge, he allowed his sons to take over the role of judge. Unfortunately, his sons weren't as obedient to God as Samuel was, and they started taking bribes and started bringing corruption into the position. So instead of trusting God that this is part of his plan and he has this under control, they start demanding to Samuel, "We need a king like the other nations have." Israel has forgotten that they are not like the other nations. But they were a nation created by God, for God. We need to remain vigilant that we don't try to start fitting in with the men of this world. That we remain true to our faith in God and God's leadership to us. Well, though God was offended by his people, he allowed Samuel to provide a king for them. He instructed Samuel, though, to attach a warning to this request, basically telling them that having a king is going to come at a cost. Be careful what you ask for, you might get it. He warned that the king will put his sons in front of him in battle to protect him at their expense. He will take your daughters and make them maidservants and concubines. He will take the best of your crops and your herds to feed his army. God gave his people a choice. They could continue to allow him to lead them, or they could have their king. They chose a king. Again, rejecting God. They wanted someone they could see and know that he is real, despite the warning that God gave. They'd already forgotten that God had showed them through all his miracles, leading them out of Egypt, that he was real. The doubt continues. In the beginning of Saul's reign, So God selected a king for them to meet their expectations. God chose a man who was from a wealthy family, a man that stood head and shoulders above the rest of the men, a man with a warrior stature. He gave them their king. And in the beginning, Saul's reign, he was obedient to God. God, in turn, provided victory after victory over his enemies. But after a while, Saul's need to be pleasing to the eyes of the people became more important than to please God's. He became impatient with God and Samuel. He wanted to hurry up to the next victory, but he knew that he needed God to be with him in battle. And since Samuel was late in his arrival to do the offering, Saul took it upon himself to perform the blood sacrifice. But Saul was not given the authority to perform sacrifices. It's kind of ironic that Saul, seeking God's favor for the next battle, sinned against God, trying to achieve that favor. Do we do that today? Anybody here ever pass judgment on a non-believer? Who gave us authority to be judged? Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin be the first one to cast a stone." But the only one in that crowd that could fill them sandals never picked up a stone. We as believers have been given certain authority. It is important that we stay in the Word of God and continually seek God's guidance in prayer, through prayer and meditation, so that we don't overstep our authority. I can give a real good example through an experience I went through. I had spent 30 years of my life drinking and drugging and sinning and just running amok. And then God brought me to a 12-step program. I went there to spite my girlfriend because she'd been going and she says that's what I needed and I was going to prove that that didn't work. But I went there and I walk in and it's a room full of bikers. Rough and tough and rough language. And said, "Oh, I know why I'm here. These guys need some Jesus up in here." So I come in there 2 weeks sober and I start preaching and quoting the Bible. And about half a dozen of these people would just get up and leave, go outside, smoke their cigarettes while I'm sharing. Keep in mind they had ashtrays at that time right in front of them. They didn't want to hear what I had to say. Because God hadn't given me the authority to preach there. That's not why he brought me there. And the truth was, I wasn't trying to exalt God in that room. I was trying to exalt myself because I had such low self-esteem. I didn't want anybody to see that. And I needed to be important. I needed people to think I'm important. So I had overstepped my authority. And all that time, I'm still miserable and obsessing every day about drinking and drugging. Because that's why God brought me there. So that he could cleanse me and sober me up so that I could be of service to him. I was trying to put the cart before the horse. Once we get into David's story, we're going to be able to see the very key differences between him and King Saul. The first big one is Saul feared men, and David feared God. Saul was more concerned with what the people thought of their leader than what God thought of his leader. He was instructed to conquer the Amalekites, to destroy everything and everyone. All men, women, children, livestock, possessions, they were supposed to all be destroyed. That was the command from God. But instead, Saul took Agag, king of the Amalekites, as prisoner. He also allowed the soldiers to take the best of the livestock and the most valuable possessions. Saul tried to defend his actions by saying, "He took them to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." It seems to me that maybe Saul was trying to cover up his sin. I'm sure nobody's ever tried that here. Has anyone ever enabled a loved one who's suffering in sin in order to spare them the suffering? I have. But in fact, it is that suffering that is needed to get them to surrender to God. All I did was get in the way. And then I would try to justify, but this is my child. This is my loved one. I can love them to death. I have to trust God. And when God says, tell them no, I need to be able to say no. Sometimes hard to do. Samuel's response to Saul is given in Samuel 1. 15, 22, verses 22 and 23. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as sin as the sin of divination, and presumption is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And then in verse 24, Saul says to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of God and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Let me repeat that. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Then he asked to be pardoned. He rejected God and feared the people. But God had already rejected Saul and had already selected a new king. Yes, David, son of Jesse, of the tribe of Judah. This time, God did not select a king to please the eyes of the people. He selected a king that was pleasing to him. A king who was faithful and obedient at heart. This verifies that David feared God, as do the numerous psalms he wrote, shows. David's father, Jesse, was certain that it would be one of David's older brothers that would be selected king, because they all had that big warrior stature. He knew it would be one of them. Certainly not that little scrawny kid out there watching the sheep. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord God looks on the heart. If you look around our church today, you can clearly see that God did not choose us for our extraordinary physiques. But this is a room of faithful hearts. This is a room full of servants of God. God uses us in miraculous ways. When God rejected Saul for his disobedience, evil spirits entered into Saul. They tormented Saul, and Saul sought relief, not through God, but through man. He did not realize that the one he had summoned to play the lyre for him, to comfort him, was in fact the same man that God had chosen to become his replacement. Coincidence? I don't think so. This can easily happen to us when we become disobedient to God, when we start sinning against God, we open the door for evil to enter in. We're inviting evil in when we turn our backs to God. I've experienced this. That 30 years I was out there in the wilderness, evil had a hold of me. When we invite evil in, it tries to separate us from God. The only thing we have going for us is God has authority over evil. God is all powerful. Satan can do nothing to us unless God allows him to do it. But he often allows it to build our faith, to put us to a point of reaching that gift of desperation, to knock us to our knees in a position where we can humbly honor God. So this is going to bring us to our second big difference between Saul and David. Saul believed in God. David believed God. And it wasn't just Saul. The entire Israel nation believed in God. But again and again, they failed to believe God and trust in him. A whole generation was consumed by the wilderness because they did not believe God. God brought them to the promised land. I promise you this land. Go take it. But they did not believe God. And instead, they feared the men in that promised land. This unbelief became evident when Goliath taunted the entire Israeli army, challenging any man to fight him. Goliath said if he won, the Israelites would become servants of the Philistines. But if he lost, the Philistines would become their servants. 40 days this went on. For 40 days, he taunted them. This is an important number because in Scripture, 40 represents completion. There was a lot on the line, and for any other army, it might be justified for them not to take such a huge risk. But this wasn't any army. This was God's army. These were God's people. And that land was promised to them by God. But once again, their fear of the Lord, their fear of men, outweighed their faith in God. Yeah, they believed in God, but they didn't believe him. David believed. He faced the Philistine champion did it without any armor on, armed only with a staff and 5 stones in a sling, to face what the whole entire Israel army was afraid to face, because he was a giant. But David did not fear the giant because he believed God. God said he would give him victory. He believed him. David wasn't even part of the army. But as a young lad, he showed more faith and courage than the entire army, including their king and leader Saul. What are the giants in our lives today? Is it financial? Is it health? Is it a strained relationship? What is our giant today? I can tell you, I'm facing giants. My pain that I suffer through, that's a giant for me. Wondering where I'm going to take my Oliver and live. Where am I going to find affordable housing? That's a giant for me. But I don't sit in fear every day over it, because God brought Oliver to me this position. God put me in a position of needing a new home. And I trust God is going to provide that. I have to do some footwork, but I keep my faith in God, and that keeps the fear. I ain't going to say it's totally gone. I'm not going to lie to you. There is a little bit of fear. What happens when October comes and I have no place? There's a little bit of fear. But my faith in God keeps that limited, so it doesn't overwhelm me. My daughter was facing going to prison. Didn't think she was ever getting out of jail. But while she was in jail, she turned to God. She surrendered to God. She dug into the Word. She acted according to the Word. And God moved that mountain. The judge says, I never release anybody with the charges that you have. I never do it, he says. But because of your actions while you've been incarcerated, I'm going to give you a chance. And she's in a recovery home with a lady who stepped up, a lady that she didn't even know, stepped up and paid a year's rent for her in that recovery home. Is that coincidence? Or is that God showing his omnipotence? But had she not been turned her faith to God, none of that would have happened. As evil grew in Saul, so did his disobedience to God. He sought to kill David, not because David did anything to him, but just out of jealousy. Saul was intimidated by David, because the people thought more of David than they did their king. And this brings us to our third point. Saul exalted himself. David exalted God. This was the theme of Saul's reign once David came into the picture. Despite Saul's continuous attempts to kill David, unsuccessful attempts, David spared Saul's life twice. He had perfect opportunity to kill him, but opted not to. Why? Because Saul had been anointed king by God. And David was not going to kill one of God's anointed ones. David gave all of his glory to all of his victories in battle to God. He continued to do his best to please God. Saul, on the other hand, was only concerned about his status among his people. His jealousy and envy towards David continued to grow, and he even ordered 85 priests to be executed because they prayed with and assisted David. Saul's consequences of exalting himself was that his fear in men grew. What his people thought of him became an obsession and controlled his heart and soul. Saul killed 1,000, David 10,000. He would hear that, and his jealousy grew. Do we compare ourselves to other people? Or do we see ourselves as the person that God created for our purpose? I used to compare myself all the time. So much so that I had lost my identity. I didn't know who I was. I had such low self-esteem that I always tried to be like that cool person, or tried to be like that tough person, or tried to be like that intelligent person and know it all. But I couldn't fill any of those shoes because that wasn't who God created me to be. Finally, on Saul's last day, as the Philistines were about to overtake him and his army, his fear of what the Philistines would do to him if they captured him was overwhelming. Because God had separated himself from God, he could only rely on himself now. And when he realized that his strength was insufficient, there was only one solution left. He had to die, lest the Philistines get a hold of him and torture him and humiliate him. He tried to get his armor bearer to kill him, but his armor bearer was afraid to do that. So Saul took his own life, fell on his own sword. Remember that Saul was this big, strong warrior, standing head and shoulders above everybody. But without God, he was reduced to the scared little man. I see this all the time. Big, strong, rough, tough men, all them bikers in that meeting. Yeah. But when you separate from God, they might act tough on the outside. On the inside, they're scared. I've seen it over and over. I've seen strong men commit suicide. I've seen strong men hit the ground and start crying out of fear, out of sorrow, self-pity. Without God, we are nothing. So David became king of Judah after Saul's death. But Saul's son, Ishbosheth, became king of the other 11 tribes. But King David was anointed king. Ishbosheth wasn't. But isn't that how other nations choose their king? Isn't it the descendant of their former king? But again, This is not just any other nation. This is God's nation. God created this nation with purpose. Ishbosheth lasted 2 years and was killed by his own men. David's reign lasted 40 years, the number of completion. King David became king of all of Israel once Ishbosheth died. King David was not only the anointed king, but he was hand-picked by God because of his faithful heart. But as we know, even King David, whom King spoke of as a man after my own heart, fell into sin. His lust for Bathsheba entered his heart, and he committed adultery with her, impregnating her. And then he tried to cover that sin up with more sin. One sin after another. This is God's chosen one because of his faithful heart. But it just shows us that no matter how faithful we are, we're still human. We still have a sin nature. None of us can go through life without sinning. Not one of us. But how do we act in our sin? What do we do about our sin? That's the difference. So he had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, brought away from the battle and tried to get him to go sleep with his wife so that he would think that was his son and never discover the adultery that happened. Unfortunately, Uriah was a faithful soldier. He would not go home to be with his wife when his fellow soldiers were out there still in battle. King David even tried to get him drunk so that he would go, and even drunk, his faith for his fellow soldiers stayed, and he would not go home. So David sent Uriah back to battle, carrying a letter to the commander, Joab. The letter contained orders that would bring Uriah to his demise. The letter instructed Joab to place Uriah in the most dangerous point of battle and then to pull back the army so that Uriah would be killed. Joab obeyed, and Uriah was killed. David then takes Bathsheba as his wife. All of this, of course, offended God. All sin offends God, big or small. God sends prophet Nathan to rebuke David. He spoke of a rich man with many herds and flocks and a poor man with but one little ewe lamb. Then a traveler comes, and the rich man, unwilling to take from his herd to prepare a meal for the traveler, takes the only ewe of the poor man and prepares it. King David was angered. He said that rich man should be killed and the poor man's property should be replaced fourfold. Nathan says, "You are the rich man." But God didn't take David's life. The consequence of David's sins was the death of his son, born out of adultery with Bathsheba. Also, he allowed discord to enter David's home, turning David's sons against him. As David lay sick and dying, David's son lied sick and dying, David laid on the ground and fasted, would not move, would not eat, praying for forgiveness for the sake of his son, asking God to spare his son. For 7 days, he fasted and did not move. And when his son died, David rose and ate. He knew that God's will had been done. And he was ready at once again to serve God and God's people. This brings us to our fourth difference between Saul and David. They both used their power given to them by God to sin against God. The difference was that King Saul attempted to justify his sin. King David confessed his sin. King Saul's actions led him to commit suicide. King David's actions led him to become a repentant and humble leader, seeking and receiving God's mercy and forgiveness, and led him to become a better leader and faithful servant of God. How we react to our sin is important. Do we try to justify it? Do we compare ourselves to the worst sinners, trying to justify ours or minimize our sin? Or do we confess our sins, repent for our sins, and ask for forgiveness? When we confess and ask for forgiveness, God uses that sin that we committed to strengthen us. Only God can use sin for his glory. But we can't stay in sin. We have to give that sin away. We have to say, God, take this away from me. We have to repent from our sins. Remember that God showed himself as the leader of his people through his miracles, through the cloud by day and the fire by night. And his people rejected him. God again showed his people himself in human flesh through Jesus Christ. And what did God's people do? They said they needed a king they could see. God gave them one. And they rejected him and hung him on a cross. Who is God to us? Do we worship on Sunday and forget about him the rest of the week? Or do we continuously wake each morning asking God to guide us and strengthen us and to use us to serve his purpose? I sometimes get caught up in the rat race of this world and forget that God has a purpose for me for this day, each day. I can't get caught up in the rat race. I can't get caught up in what this world has. It's important for me every morning to start my day with God, because I start without him and I can make a mess of a day real quick. Do we wait for him to do, or do we get impatient and act on our own? I have fear about finding a place. But I'm not jumping right there without God's guidance to say, well, I'll just grab this place. I can't afford it, but I'll get it anyway. And then have to pay the consequences of that. I have to trust God. He's going to provide. I know this. Do we fear God or do we fear our peers? Am I afraid to go up to this sinner and tell them about Jesus? Not when I'm 2 weeks sober, trying to preach to a bunch of bikers. But you see what God did from that. He got me sobered up in that 12-step program. That group of bikers, that group died because they just couldn't continue to seek God, faith in God to guide them. But God gave me some practice. Maybe they left, but I got some practice in. But that wasn't called there to preach. I was called there to get sober, for God to prepare me to come share this message. I don't know if all of you know how I got here, but our fourth step in the 12-step program is making a list of all those that have angered me or hold resentment against. And then find out the cause and effect of it, and then what part I played in it. The number one list name on my list was God. I was so angry at God. But yet I'm in there trying to preach to these people about God. I was angry because I knew how powerful God was, and He wasn't doing nothing for me. He wasn't doing anything for me. But through working what part I played in it, I realized that God wasn't here to serve me. He created me to serve Him and my fellows. I asked my sponsor, I said, well, how do I know if it's God's will or my will? He says, well, you really know what's not God's will for you. So if you eliminate that, that's like 75% of the stuff. And then he says, if you eliminate everything that's only benefits David, that's probably another 20%. And then you're only left with 5%. And God will guide you and make it very clear to you what's His will in that 5%. But you got to trust and rely on Him. He says, it's certainly not going to be just for David, because God loves all of His children. And He wants us to help one another. Jesus said in His two commandments, love God with all your soul and all your might and all your strength. And love one another as you love yourself. So, who do we look to as our King today? Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Israelites said they needed a king they could see. God provided one and they rejected Him. Do we see Jesus as our King of Kings today? Or is it just when things are going really good in our lives that we see Him as our King? We need to glorify in our challenges, because God gives us challenges to build our faith in our King. Be thankful that you have struggles today. Use that as opportunity to be a witness to God's omnipotence in our life. Who's bigger? Our King or our political leaders? We need to honor them because God has placed them and has allowed them to be our leaders. We need to honor them, give them their honor, give them their respect. Doesn't matter whether they deserve it or not, God has placed them there. But we got to keep God first. He is our King. Jesus is the King of Kings. He rules over all the judges. He rules over all the politicians. He rules over our president. He rules over all the leaders of all the nations. One day, there's going to come a man who the world's going to love. And he's going to have all these solutions for the world. But he's not going to be from God. He's going to be the Antichrist. And where our faith is in our King is going to be tested at that moment. Do we get the number of the beast? Or do we hold our faith in our King? Heavenly Father, I fall short so much, Father. And I know I'm not alone. I try to be faithful to you every day and I fall short. God, I just ask that you continue to strengthen me, encourage me, to use me for your service, for your will, Father. Help me to never forget who my true King is. Help me never to forget all that you have sacrificed for me and for us. Father, we thank you. Thank you for our King. God, we thank you for all that he sacrificed for us, that we could have an eternal life with you. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen.